It's on Wednesday. In March. After that, let's sing number 594. 594. After this, we'll go to God's prayer. 594. I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life today and for our cooler weather. Thank you for all of the blessings you give us. Thank you for this time we've had to come together tonight to study, learn, and worship you without persecution. Tonight, we are also thinking about the people in Florida enduring the storm. Please keep them safe, if it is your will, especially our Christian family down there. Continue to be with Mr. Christie and Mr. Oglesby to restore their health. Please watch over those traveling and away from us, Noah and Sarah and Noah Gassaway. Keep them safe. Be with us the rest of this week and bring us back together at our next Lord's Day. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and in your son's name we pray. Amen.
When you've got that marked, you can turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We read a passage like that, knowing what we know about God, what we know about Jesus, we understand this is not an ego trip on the God's part. This is not like the pagan gods who required the adoration of their followers, their disciples, for the purposes of building themselves up so that they could be seen for something that they wanted to be known as. Knowing God and his nature, these are observations that are made about who God actually is and our understanding of the nature of God, the majesty of God, the magnificence of God. And that when we elevate anything above him, then we are not worthy of worshiping that and calling him our own. Right? These passages tell us not to love someone else less, but if we love someone else and we love them more than God, then we're not recognizing that God is so much greater by nature, by who he is, than anything that we're loving in his stead, including our mother and our father, son or daughter, probably the people that we're closest to, that we are drawn to the most, we have the most ties to. But if that doesn't pale in comparison to our dependence, our love for, and our devotion for our God, then it means that we don't recognize who God is. It is not what God wants to be in our sight. It is not an appearance that he's trying to give. It is not that he is lessened because we love something more than him. He's telling us up front, if I am that much greater, and so if you've put anything ahead of me, then it's you not being able to recognize the glory and the majesty of me as God. And so that means you don't fully understand the God that you worship and the God that loves you and cares for you. If you don't take up your cross and follow, Jesus says that very specifically about himself. If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow, then you're not worthy of me, because I took up the cross for the whole world. I took up the cross for everybody. So if you won't take up your own and follow me, then you're not worthy of the sacrifice that I made for you. God's already done these things. He set the standard for what is right and wrong. And it's our need, our purpose to cling to that, to be drawn to that, to hold on to that in that way. For someone who finds his life outside of Jesus, outside of knowing who the Father is going to lose his life, because that life is less than what God is offering for life. But if we lose our life, if we let go of the things that we think are good and great, then we have the life promised by God, which is far superior, and it's eternal than compared to the life that we would have that's momentary here. These are themes that are repeated quite often in the scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 59. Jesus talking about discipleship. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead. And go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And again, that is not something where it elevates the kingdom of God for us to choose to serve. It elevates us and our service, our devotion, our understanding of what the mission is for us to put our hand to the plow and to not look back. See, if we do that, then we're acknowledging in our own self that we're not valuing the work that God has called us to, that we're not valuing the master who has put us to the task. But when we look back, we are holding on to things that are of lesser consequence than what we say we committed to. And so we're shorting ourselves, devaluing the choices that we make to serve God when we look back and desire things that we leave behind. If we've made our choice to go forward and recognize that the kingdom of heaven and the work of God is of greater value than what we had, then there is no value in looking back and longing for the things that we've left behind, or even being sad for them. Right? It is in conflict with the decision that we've made to serve God. This is important that we recognize that in our perspective in life that we have to put God first. And these passages say that over and over. We must put God first. And again, it's not some ego trip that God is desiring to put for us to push him up. It is God telling us that you need to raise yourself to serve me, to understand who I am. And then by comparison, the love you have for these other things will be less. It will be like hating them compared to how much you love me. This was a challenge for all kinds of people. In John chapter 21, one of the last things we read about Jesus talking on earth, he has this conversation with his disciples, and he turns to Peter in particular. After 3.5 years, after seeing the sacrifice of Christ and now the resurrected Savior, I mean, Peter has already confessed that he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that no one else has the answers of life besides Jesus. Having confessed that and then seen the evidence of the prophecy that Jesus gave of the sacrifice he was going to make and the detail of the prophecies in the old law that were fulfilled and what he did. And then he's still sitting by the seaside and Jesus challenges him where he is lacking. And he says to him, while they dined in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And I think all of us have probably heard or should have heard at some point that Jesus is actually asking a couple of different questions in this that we don't hear in the English. He was asking him if he really put Jesus first. Did he love him above all other things? Above the other disciples? Above his family? Above his own life? Certainly the sustenance that they were eating. Was it greater than trying to maintain life on this earth? Did he love Jesus more? And of course, we know that Peter answered with a lesser answer. "Are you wholly committed unto me?" And Peter said, "Well, I really like you." And Jesus challenged him, "Feed my sheep." And so he asked him again, "Do you really put me first? Not just lovest me more than these, but do you love me? Can you even say that?" And Peter didn't answer back that way. He answered back, "I really, really like you." And then Jesus said, "Do you really like me?" "Well, Lord, you know I like you." And then finally they were in agreement. But you see how far Jesus had to bring his question down. You don't get that in English, I know, but if you've heard that before. He brought his question down to where Peter was to show him how far further he needed to go in learning about the Lord. And he challenged him that he was going to face trials that were coming. And that's the rest of the passage if you want to read through that. He and John both were going to face trials, that they would need to love Jesus more than these, whatever that was in front of him. There was something I read just recently that triggered this idea. It's very brief, but I really liked it. And it was the idea of holding on to God like this. It says, one day a man was crossing a bridge in life, but was scared. So he turned and asked God, "Can I hold your hand so I may not fall?" And God said, "No, my child, I will hold your hand." He asked, "What's the difference?" God replied, "Well, if you hold my hand and something happens, you might let go. But if I hold your hand, no matter what happens, I will never let you go." May the Lord hold your hand tightly in all your ways, is what it said. I really liked that idea. It actually reminded me of something that I saw at Ember Hills back in the 90s when I was there.
A brother was trying to do something really good, but he wrote up here God and had God in a place. And he had these lines that came off of it, and I'm not going to draw all of them all the way around like he did. But he kind of put us out here on the line. And he said, and we're each connected to God in this way. And he said, but when we live our lives and we sin or we choose to let go, that these things get broken. And we're not connected to God anymore.
And something about that picture, and I mean, it's just another way to explain it, and I don't mean to argue over semantics, but something about that just really didn't hit me. And I think it really kind of, in the end, this particular illustration kind of violates what we just talked about. And the idea that when we go through that, that we choose God, and there is nothing that can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from God. We will never be cut off like that from God. God is not going to let go of us. What's going to happen is we're going to let go of God. And so these lines never get broken. It's that we're no longer here at the end of the line, but we move off down here by ourselves. We let go. And then we're not a part of it anymore. And I don't know that any of these illustrations actually completely, thoroughly give it. But I liked this idea, and it brought that back to mind when I read this, that we're not holding God's hand. We're letting God hold our hand. You know, we hang on to Him, and we cling to Him, and we're desiring to be in His hand. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is the only way to go through life with any confidence at all, to be in God's hand. Not fall into it, but to join His hand and let Him hold on to us. Right? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38 and 39. In summary of a longer thought that he says, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God will never let us go. He won't let us go, but we might let Him go. We might move away from Him. And we see plenty of people that have done that, who don't know who He is. And so Jesus challenged even Peter. "Lovest thou me more than these? Will you stay with me more than that, rather than being dragged off and taken with these other things?" It's just so important to make sure that God is our perspective, that we are following Him, that we cling to Him, and we seek Him out to be one of His. And I don't know if you'll see the connection on this or not, but I'm going to put it here because this is, I guess, two things that kind of came together in my mind. Jillian and I went down to visit Elijah recently when he was down in Biloxi, and for the day when we were visiting him, we drove over to the World War II Museum, which was the second time that we've gotten to see that here in just a short period of time. And we had a little more time to go through some things, and I ran across this image that was actually of the old fighter, the boxer, Joe Louis, when he was serving in the military. Private Joe Louis, and one of the quotes that he made that got preserved says, "We're going to do our part and we'll win because we're on God's side." You know, and I think almost every other time I ever heard a quote like this, it was, "We're going to win because God is on our side." And that's not what Joe Louis said. Joe Louis said that because we're on God's side. I thought how much better of a thought that was. You find what is right and you go to the right. You don't force God into what you think is right or what we've decided we're going to do. I really appreciated that. I would love to have the opportunity to ask him if he really thought about what he said there and was making that point specifically. That we are need to always be on God's side. When we studied the books of the letters to the churches that we've just been through in Revelation, it's really the point that he makes over and over, to choose God, to be on God's side, because what was coming was coming. And who has the answers for those things? God. And so it's really important that we look to be on God's side, that we be with Him and we hold on to Him. And what that means is that we have to come to understand that He is the ultimate choice. He is the one that we must go to, and that every other relationship is subject to that. So if we're going to be on God's side, if we're going to be on the winning side, because God has already won, then we have to love Him more than anything else, and we have to be in Him more than we desire to be in anything else. Let's remember that and keep that encouraging thought in our minds, that our devotion to God is of the utmost importance, and it is not relative to anything else. It is, everything else is relative to that. That we love God first, and we put Him first, and we are always choose to be on His side when there is a choice to be made. If you're subject to the invitation of God tonight, He invites us to His side. He wants us to be with Him, to sit with Jesus offered for the Laodiceans, to sit on His throne as He sat on the throne at the right hand of God. That is the greatest invitation anyone could ever possibly make. But we have to choose to leave everything else aside and push away all of the sin, all of the cares of the world, all of the devotions that we would have that would conflict with that. And if we don't, then we're not really recognizing the value of what God is offering to us. But if you see that tonight, and you want to make that known among the brethren here, to pray for you and to encourage you to keep making those choices, you're invited to let us know that tonight so we can pray with you. And we're going to stand right now and sing to encourage you this song.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not ever the brute can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold your hopes to God's unchanging hand. Hold your hopes to God's unchanging hand.
Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You again that we are safe and comfortable where we are. But we ask that You Please give comfort and strength to those that are in the Florida area and on up the coast, wherever the storm will go. Give people the strength and courage they need to keep on and be able to help each other as the storm passes. And we pray also, dear Father, that in our lives here, as storms occur, both mental, spiritual, physical, that we can hold fast also with your hand holding us because we obey you. We pray that you can be with those that are ailing now and help doctors and people take care of them. Please be with Michael and Cindy Massey and help them to be strengthened. Be with those that are in the military in different places to help give them courage and strength to keep on being Christians no matter where they are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.